Father, on this day when clouds hide the sun, we know that we're not hidden from your view. That you promised to be amongst us, to be close to us. That on a Sabbath day, it's your greatest blessing that you come, that you're with your people. So we ask that you'd please bless us now, forgiving us and helping us to see in your word, your ways, and to be lifted up by that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, back in the days when those of us who are here this morning and our hair is on the silver side of it, back in the days of the youth of this generation, a young fellow was plodding through the snow at the end of the day, walking off to the house of the girl that he loved. That night was going to be his big night. He had planned his speech. He had got his words all in order. He had the whole scene laid out in his mind. And he made it to her house, and he finally made his proposal to her. The young lady is a very practical-minded soul. She said to him, she says, "Well," she goes, "when you have saved up $3,000, then I will seriously consider your offer." 6 months later, the same couple is walking through a little park, hand in hand, down by the river, the town they lived in. And a young man stops to kiss the girl and to ask her, "When are we going to get married?" And she said to him, "Well, you know my condition." She goes, "How much money have you saved?" And he said, "Exactly $75. She let out a breath and she smiled and she goes, "Well, I guess that's close enough." You know, sometimes you just have to love the human race. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I was looking through some old notes and I saw that I had preached on this text a long time ago. And I focused on one of the less obvious reflections that's listed here. It's actually in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them." Briefly, just in case you missed it back then, wisdom here tells us that there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. And preachers through the ages have had a hard time explaining this passage. To scatter stones in the NIV, to cast away stones, it says in the King James Version. Preachers had a hard time trying to visualize what this action is, what is actually happening here, what profitable function could possibly be found in the scattering of stones. Some fellow walks out into a field where there's a bunch of rocks and he scatters them about. You know, who does that? What is that? To clear this up, take an 8-year-old boy and put him into that field or on that hillside that's covered with stones and leave him alone there. And what's he going to do? Right? Yeah, he's going to look around. He's going to find one of those things. He's going to pick up one of those rocks and he's going to chuck it. He's going to throw it. If you leave him there long enough, he might like set up a target and try knocking that or making a game out of throwing those rocks. And he'll be thinking and he'll be dreaming and he'll be acting out great achievement, all as part of the process of casting away stones. Gentlemen, how many days of your boyhood included the throwing of a rock? How many of your days these days include the throwing of a rock? When was the last time you went out by yourself? You had time to think, and you threw a few rocks. Here's what wisdom is trying to teach you, that there is a time as an adult to gather stones together, to build, to be productive, to work hard. And there's also a time to pull away, to walk, to ponder, and to throw a rock or two, and to focus on your goals, and to dream, and to pray. There's another reflection in this passage that I'd like us to focus on today, actually. It is much easier to understand, but it's much harder to perform effectively. It's the second part of verse 7 here in Ecclesiastes 3. It says there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. I don't know about you, but I find myself constantly asking God for wisdom on this point. Lord, should I speak up or should I keep my mouth closed? This scripture, it is difficult. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak, and may the Lord help us to know what time it is. The scripture goes hand in hand with several statements and actions that were made by Christ in the Gospels. You think about the scene that played out on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus with Peter and James and John there in northern Galilee have gone up one of the steep hillsides, one of the mountainsides there below Mount Hermon. And they've gone up by themselves. They've climbed up in the late afternoon, and then they're up there at night. And Christ is transfigured. The glory of God descends on that hillside. And Christ is transfigured. The brilliant light of God's divine presence breaks into the abysmal darkness of human existence. And the eyes of Peter, James, and John see, and their ears hear what no other human senses have ever received. At midnight, they saw deity together with the resurrected glory of humanity, with Moses and Elijah. And then covering the whole scene comes the inescapable voice of God that says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The three disciples could do nothing in the presence of this light and this voice except to fall face down to the ground until the glory is departed. The next morning, with the glory gone from view but forever etched on their memories, Jesus led the disciples down the mountain, and then he commanded them to do something that goes completely against human nature. He told them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen." Can you imagine having information like that and not being able to talk about it? Then Jesus qualified the order. It's in Matthew 17:9. He said, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." They would have to suffer the secret, but only for a time. A mature faith, a purifying, saving faith, is going to cut across several human inclinations and cause us to stretch ourselves for the cause of Christ. There's an old saying that I like very much. It says that, "Remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it's likely to slip." The tongue takes constant minding. The great reformer John Calvin said, "No man is fit to preach the gospel, seeing that the whole world is against it, save only he who is armed to suffer." It's actually a very good point, because going against the tide demands resistance. And keeping silent when you are anxious to talk, or speaking up when you are scared to death to even open your mouth, calls for great inner strength and God's wisdom as to what to do, to what's the most needful. This brings up another statement of Christ. You can read it with me, actually. I'd like you to. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, just look at verse 6. Jesus speaking says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Some people have been disinclined to accept this command of the Lord because they were afraid of judging someone else, maybe improperly or unjustly. So they just kind of forget that Jesus ever said this because they want to treat everybody the same. But Jesus did say this, and he meant it. And he put it into practice. Have you ever been frustrated in looking at the account of Jesus' trial the day he's crucified? And been frustrated because Jesus refused to speak? You're just hoping that Jesus will speak up and sort these people out. Think about that instance when they first captured him there in the garden and they're carrying him up the side there of Mount Zion to the house of Caiaphas, to the courtyard, the outer courtyard there beside his, what was the high priest's very large mansion in Jerusalem. They set him there in the midst of these people in the wee hours of the morning, and false accusers are there. They're making these claims against Jesus. And what does he do? He just stands there and he takes it. He doesn't say anything. Occasionally he glances at John, and then with the rooster crows he looks at Peter, who just can't stand that scene anymore, can't stand the recognition in Jesus' eye, and he has to flee and leave. The accusations keep coming and the demands from the high priest keep coming, and finally Caiaphas is so angry he stands up and he says, "Are you not going to answer?" That actually is Matthew 26, 62, and verse 63 says, "But Jesus remained silent." "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine. Christ is silent before his mockers and evil men who are not looking for God's answers to life." Some of the Adventist Bible commentary on this verse says that the gospel worker is not to waste time upon those who make the gospel only a matter of contention and ridicule. Interesting concept, isn't it? Just one more. Please allow me just one more quick statement of discretion here from Christ. It actually happens the night before that incident, the night before the crucifixion, while they're still in the upper room, and Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's giving them instructions, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and going through these things. And then he says in John 16, 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Even the Lord had loads of things to say, but he has to measure himself according to the capacity of his hearers. Now you yourself may have great insight. You may have stored up for yourself stacks of information. But you need to take great care in how you share these things with others. Don't tell anyone more than they can handle just because you can. My uncle used to have an expression. It says, "I asked a man for a drink of water and he turned the hose on me." Everything we do and say and not say should be filtered through a desire to see whoever it is that we are dealing with, that they be saved. That should be our filter. That's our goal. We are to be agents of salvation. What can I say or do with this person that might help them along the way, or help them to be saved? So that little poem was that same uncle. It's one of his favorite little poems. I don't know if you heard it, so I'll say it again. "Only one life, so live it well, and keep thy candle trimmed and bright. Eternity, not time, will tell the radius of thy candle's light." Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 9:13, "I desire mercy." That is my Lord and my Savior right there, the one that I love and who loves me. How I wish that we could all hear him speaking those words himself with his own clear voice this morning. "I desire mercy." Mercy is what we want. Mercy is what we should be giving in our words, in our actions, and in our silence. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that kind mercy that you have towards us, that keeps reaching out to us and calling us to your side. I pray that you'd help us to really understand our role here as your children and as your agents of salvation, and that we care deeply for the salvation of others in what we do and what we say. And please help us, Lord, to not say those things that we shouldn't say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.